Steve, if you'd come. Joy for me to be able to be there in the Philippines and see the way that the natives of the land respond to Steve. You can get on in the Philippines by speaking English and they understand what you're saying, but when a man with red hair speaks very clear and crisp Tagalog, people turn and they can't believe that a man would take so much time to learn their language, and it gives him real credibility with the people there. May the Lord give you a tongue to speak to us, Steve.
Hindi ko magtatagalog ngayon. Siguro mag-English ako dapat. No? Anyway, I'll speak English to you. So, now, in the Philippines, I said that one of the hats that the missionary wears is the hat of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. And in our church, in our congregation, as I mentioned earlier, we have on any given Sunday, often one or more visitors who have never been with us before, perhaps never have been in an evangelical church before, have never really heard the gospel before. So although every sermon is not per se an evangelistic sermon, every sermon has the gospel. And every sermon has a road to Christ. And every sermon has an evangelistic application. Filipinos live in a situation where there's a lot of poverty. And I'm sure you've seen pictures of the tragedy, even of this latest typhoon that struck Manila and flooded vast areas of the city. There were homes underwater, up to the ceiling, homes washed away, some that were made of flimsier materials. You don't have to worry about heating your house in the Philippines, so it can be open to the air on two or three sides anyway. And some of these homes were just washed away. Now, in such tragedies, how do you preach to people? What kind of message can you bring? Do we give them a Band-Aid and say, hope you feel better? Well, thankfully, we have something much better than that. And we have a gospel that can reach people even in the direst, deepest tragedies of life. And we have an example of that here in Job's book, the account of Job's life. And you know that, as we read earlier, Job's life was marked for 99% of it by happy days. But it's that tragedy that stands out in Job's life. And we read the account of his animals being stolen, his servants being killed, his lightning striking some of his animals and his servants, and worst of all, his 10 children dying in one with one swoop of the wind. Bringing their house crashing down upon them. Now, we read that story and we're familiar with the story. But have you ever tried to put yourself in Job's shoes and tried to think, how would you respond? How would you respond if your house was washed away and maybe your children were washed away with it? Some in the Philippines had happened with this typhoon that swept through. How would you respond? I don't know about you, but I have a hard time even imagining myself in such a circumstance. But as we read through the book of Job, the tragedy was not just chapter 1. In chapter 2, you know that then he himself was afflicted with boils and skin breaking out in these ugly and painful wounds. And then he's afflicted with his wife, saying, curse God and die. What a helper. Suitable for his need. And then, if that's not enough, he has three friends who are trying to obey perhaps the injunction. Well, they didn't have the scriptures at that point to comfort one another. The scriptures tell us, comfort one another with these words. And they were going to go and comfort Job, but not with God's words. They go and they look upon Job's situation. They have one conclusion. This couldn't have happened to anybody unless he was a really bad man. And Job, you're either a scoundrel or a blasphemer or a liar or a hypocrite or all of them. for this bad thing to happen to you. So therefore, Job, you better repent of your wickedness and get right with God. And Job says, what'd I do? And this is adding insult to injury. How is Job going to respond? Well, let's turn to Job chapter 19. If you ever wonder why God says about Job that Job spoke right concerning him, not as these three friends had, there are little glimpses in the midst of the complaints of Job. Job trying to go to God and find God and ask the question, why me? Why all of this? There are little glimpses that there's still a rock bottom confidence in Job's heart. We have a glimpse of it here in Job 19. And I'd like you to follow with me as we begin in verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how shall we persecute him, and what pretext for a case against him can we find? Then be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you may know there is a judgment. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at these words. Consider how a man in the midst of calamity can stand with a rock solid faith and trust in his God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we are here in affluent, prosperous America, it may be hard for us to even imagine the depth of calamity that Job faced, that many in the Philippines faced with the floods that came upon them. And yet there are tragedies and difficulties that we face as well. And we ask that you would increase our faith, that you would help us to have this faith even of a Job in the midst of calamity, to say with certainty, I know that my Redeemer lives. Help us to have our feet set upon a rock and weather the storms. And for those who have no anchor for their souls, we ask, O God, that you would lead them to the Savior tonight, that they would find rest for their souls, that they would find a rock beneath their feet, that they would find forgiveness for their sins, a Savior, Christ the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, again, just try to put yourself in Job's shoes. In the midst of his pain, economic pain, is that nothing? I understand that Michigan is the state worst hit by this economic crisis. No doubt some of you are facing hardship because of that. That's nothing to sneeze at. To be without work, without means of providing for your family is a heartache and a burden. Job lost abundant riches. He was one of the greatest men of the East, and in a day, it's gone. Wiped out his fortune. And the riches of an agrarian society is not in the bank, it's in the fields. How many animals they possess. And even in Africa to this day, you count up your wealth, how many cattle you have. And that's the account that's given to us. How many camels, how many donkeys, and so on and so forth. He was a wealthy man, but it's gone. All gone. Wiped out. His fortune. But the worst of it, 10 children, adult children. He had seen them from the cradle, held them in his arms, raised them, been with them through those toddler years. Now the older ones had helped the younger ones to grow up, and now they're all adult children. And perhaps as he prayed for them, as he had the sacrifice for them, and saw them living together, imagine 10 siblings happy to be together. Not fighting each other, not saying, well, let's gather, but let's not invite brother two this time. He's a nasty guy. We don't want him. They all together, and they're happy together. And Job no doubt felt a sense of proper paternal pride, happiness, thankfulness. My kids are walking in the right way. He was careful that they not go the wrong way, but no doubt he was happy with how God had blessed his family. And they're gone! Like that. A wife who's gives him bad counsel and 3 good friends. Now, it was easy to throw stones at these 3 guys. But let's just think about it. They left their flocks, their herds, and are spending their time sitting down with Job and not looking at their watch every other minute saying, man, how long is this going to take? They're willing to give their time to their friend. But unfortunately, their counsel is not encouraging, not comforting, not helping. And there he is. Now, if you wanted a title for the book of Job, it might not be the patience of Job or the endurance of Job, but the complaints of Job, because he wants to have answers to his questions. Why all of this? What is God doing to me? But in the midst of it all, there are these little flashes. The veil is drawn back into Job's heart of hearts. We have one of those little glimpses in this passage before us. And what is it? Well, I would bring out 2 main points. Job is sustained when many of us might have been thinking of suicide, ending it all like his wife said, curse God and die, reject your faith, it's not worth it, it's not working. Many of us would have been tempted. What kept Job still looking for God in the midst of all of that? Well, I say 2 things. Job has a hope centered on the Redeemer. And secondly, he has a hope that is fixed on the resurrection. 2 guiding lights, or 2 anchors for his soul in the midst of the storm. The Redeemer and the resurrection. Let's look at both of those as Job opens the veil to his heart in these words. He says here in verse 25, as for me, and again read the book and you'll find how he is seeking answers to his questions from God, but he still says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Job's hope is centered on a Redeemer. Now, the Hebrew word, you may have heard, is the word goel. It is the word for a kinsman redeemer. And we need to investigate that word to understand what is Job saying. I know that my Redeemer lives. Well, the goel in the Hebrew, as we look back at the Old Testament usages of this word, we find that this is a kinsman redeemer who, for instance, would redeem or buy back a relative who had fallen into poverty. A relative who was in desperate need. And we look back, for example, at Leviticus 25:25, and we need to put our thinking caps on. Maybe a Sunday night's not the time for that. But I'd like to ask you to bear with me. All right, let's try to think. Leviticus 25:25. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor, he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Now, the word goel is the word here, nearest kinsman. Oh, I don't know if there are pawn shops here in Holland. They have pawn shops? Every corner just about in Metro Manila, you can find a pawn shop. Because when Filipinos become so poor that they need money, perhaps a child gets sick or there's a need for money for school fees for their child, whatever may be the cause of the emergency, they'll take one of their possessions, and it could be something like jewelry, or it could be their TV or their DVD player, and yes, we have these things in the Philippines, bring it to the pawn shop and get back some money, and hopefully when their ship comes in or next payday, they'll be able to redeem that item. But they've gotten so poor and they need money, so some property is pawned. It's a very common thing where we live. So this is an illustration that is very understandable by Filipinos. Well, the relative, the kinsman redeemer, the goel, would come and say, "My brother needs that TV." Does he really? We had somebody come to our house one time, a neighbor, and say, I need money. Would you lend me some money and I'll give you my iron as, what do you call it, surety, security for the loan. So, well, I said to the person, "I'm not here as a banker, ma'am. I didn't come to the Philippines to set up for a pawn shop." But I had compassion on the lady and I said, "If you want, I'll just loan you the money. Keep your iron." She said, No. "You take the iron." All right, I took the iron. I didn't really want it, but took the iron. And she came back, sure enough, 2 weeks later and gave me the money and I gave her the iron back. Well, I was a pawner, what do you call that? A pawn keeper for a time. I never want to go into that business again. Anyway, a redeemer. She redeemed her property. Well, here, this is not only used for a property, but also for a person. Look further down in chapter 25, verse 47 to 49. "Now, if the means of a stranger or of a sojourner with you become sufficient, and a countryman of yours, a Jew, fellow Jew, becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you, or to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or one of his blood relatives from his family may redeem him, or if he prospers, he may redeem himself." Now, the man, the relative who would come and say, "My brother, my nephew, my cousin has sold himself to you, but I want to set him free." He would pay the price, and this relative then would be set free. And the one who pays that price is the kinsman redeemer, the goel. Now, this is a common terminology, and the book of Job is one of the oldest books of the Old Testament, perhaps even as old as the books of Moses, so it would be something contemporaneous with the language we have here. They would have understood what a goel was. So when Job says, "I know that the one who is going to redeem me lives," now we have to ask the question, was Job just thinking of someone who's going to get him out of poverty? Job is now a poor man. He has lost all of his wealth, not in the bank, but from the field. Is he thinking that, "I know that somebody's going to give me money and I'm going to be out of this desperate situation again"? Or is he thinking about something much, much more important than that? Who is this redeemer that he's talking about? Well, the scriptures are clear that the redeemer of God's people is none less than Jehovah the Lord. Look at Genesis chapter 48. Genesis 48. And I want to quote, if you want to turn with me, that's fine. Genesis 48, 15 to 16. And see again how the Lord's people in that day, remember, Job feared the Lord. We saw that in Job chapter 1. How Jehovah is the redeemer of his people. Genesis 48, verse 15 and 16. This is Jacob blessing his sons, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked,
The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them. Jacob says, the angel, God, has redeemed me from all evil. Not from poverty, but from evil. Look on at Exodus chapter 6. Now God Himself speaks. Exodus 6, verse 6 and 7. God's words to Moses, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God is going to redeem His people from bondage and slavery. I am your Redeemer, God says. And Psalm 19, the words of David, the prayer of David at the end of this psalm, Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, you could perhaps quote it, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. My redeemer. And God's words to Israel in Isaiah 41 and verse 14, do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Now I'm quoting or reading all of these verses to show that it's not something uncommon, it's not something unrevealed for a man to say, God is my Redeemer. God Himself says, the Lord, I am your Redeemer. And now when Job says these words in the passage we have read, Job 19, verse 25. I am your Redeemer. I know my Redeemer lives. What does he say? Job is saying that God is my Savior. God is my Redeemer, not merely from debt, not merely from bondage. He's my Redeemer from sin. What is Job really expecting? Here he is, remember, boils all over his body. He's scraping himself with a potsherd, a piece of broken pottery. He didn't have a back scratcher. Scratching himself with broken china. Is he really expecting that he's going to have a health, wealth, prosperity gospel? Is he expecting that he's going to be on the height of the earth again? Job really is anticipating that the grave lies before him. What kind of Redeemer does he expect? He's looking for a Redeemer from judgment. He even speaks of judgment in the context. Let's look back there. Job knows that he will face God. And he says to his friends who are persecuting him with their words, he says, be afraid of the sword for yourselves. Wrath brings the punishment of the sword so that you may know there is judgment. Job says in the midst of it all, no matter what happens to me, my property's gone, my kids are gone, my wife, who is my beloved, has turned upon me and is a counselor of evil. Where can I turn? I'm going to go face God. But I'm ready for that. I know my Redeemer lives. No matter what happens here, I know I am redeemed. I know my Redeemer lives. How could he carry on? Because he had this hope. He had a hope in the Redeemer. Now, dear friends, let me just ask you, before we go any further with this message, I don't know what calamities you have faced. I doubt if they measure up to a tenth
of what Job faced. Isn't it true that however bad things get for us, we think it's the worst it could ever be? Or am I the only one who ever thought that? But we never had it as bad as this. Why didn't Job throw up his hands and say, it's all over? Oh yes, he has questions for God. He wants to meet God. He wants to talk to God. He wants God to tell him what's going on. Wouldn't you? Before you jump down Job's throat, just think about it. What's going on here? But all the same, he carries on and he says, I know, no matter what, my Redeemer lives. Can you say that? Do you have a hope and an expectation that when you face God, He's not your judge, He's your Redeemer? I know that I am redeemed, I am bought out of this desperate situation, not my poverty, not my sickness, but from the bondage of sin. I'm delivered. I have a Redeemer. I know that He, and let's remember this, is a living Redeemer. Now, all manner of comparative religion studies have been done, and Muslims point to the tomb of Muhammad, and so on. Our Redeemer lives. He's risen from the grave. I just read that in my devotions this morning in John chapter 20. They went to the tomb, and He wasn't there. He is risen. Our Redeemer lives. And He's a coming Redeemer. Look at what else Job says about Him. And at the last, He will take His stand on the earth. Now, the Hebrew is very condensed here, and it's very interesting because literally it says, at the last, He will take His stand, He will stand up on the dust. And the word is the same word, man was created dust from the earth. All right? It's the word dust. He's going to take His stand on this very dusty earth, the dust in which I was created, the dust to which I will return, and this body is about ready to go to dust. And my Redeemer's going to stand right here on this very dust, this dusty place in which I live. Now, that could refer to His incarnation, because Christ had not yet come. Christ stood and walked on this dusty earth. It could refer to His being lifted up on the cross above this dust. It could refer to His resurrection. It could refer to His return in glory. But the point is, He's a coming Redeemer. The end is not written yet. We haven't seen the last chapter. My Redeemer is going to stand on this earth. And He can be your Redeemer too. A living Redeemer, a coming Redeemer, a conquering Redeemer. So Job's hope is fixed on a Redeemer, and that kept him in the midst of calamity. But not only so, his hope is fixed on the day of resurrection. Look again at the text. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see. And not another. My heart faints within me. Now he says, after my skin is destroyed. And it could be translated, after my skin is struck off. You have to remember the picture. Job was not a pretty sight. And if you had seen Job, you probably would have wanted to look the other way. And I don't know about you, but we all have a natural aversion, especially to skin disease. And when you see someone who's got boils and visible on the face and on the arms, you want to take a step or two back. It's repulsive. And Job says, when my skin is struck off, he didn't have a whole lot of skin left perhaps. And what he had wasn't a pretty sight. And he didn't have any hope really that by scratching it with a potsherd it was going to get better. I don't know if you ever had a real problem with itchy hives, but you almost want to scratch that skin right off. But he says, when my skin's gone, that
sense, really, when he's dead. He says, yet from my flesh, and again, the Hebrew is very condensed. It could be apart from my flesh, referring to a disembodied spirit in the intermediate state when his spirit went to be with God, or it could be saying from out of my flesh, when in the day of resurrection, when I'm in my flesh again, from a position of being enfleshed again, he says, whichever is the case, and in both cases it would be true, for a man of faith, he says, I shall see God. He knew that worms were going to destroy this body. But verse 27 makes it clear that I think he's pointing to the day of resurrection, because he says, my eyes shall see him. Not a stranger. Not going to be anybody else. It's me. I myself. I'm going to see my Redeemer. Well, where's his hope? Things were looking pretty bleak there in Jobsville, whatever they named his place. He might have put number one Job Place. He was the richest man in the county. Things were looking pretty bad. He says, I know. My own eyes. I'm going to see my Redeemer, my God. What two anchors did he have for his soul? He was looking to his Redeemer, who is his security, even though he was spiritually bankrupt. He had a Redeemer. And he knew that though this flesh was falling off his body, off his bones, he was going to be raised and he was going to see God. Hope in a Redeemer. Hope in the resurrection. And this hope was the longing of his heart. And it's hard to translate the last phrase there in verse 27. My heart faints within me. Well, what does that mean? Well, the language, Hebrew is sometimes hard to translate. My heart is weak. My heart faints is a possible translation. My heart longs is the King James. But I think the point is this, that as Job thinks about the day of resurrection, his heart longs for it so much, it wears him out. Ever wanted something so bad that you're sick from longing? Maybe young bucks here can think of the girl that they've set their heart on, and yet it's not time to get married, and you have this longing and it's not fulfilled. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But he says, I have this longing to be with my Redeemer. Well, this was the longing of his heart. Not that he'd get his riches back. He doesn't really expect that. Not that he's going to get better. He's given up on that. But he has a hope. I'm going to be with my Lord. My eyes will see him. I don't know about those strangers. I don't know about you guys. You could paraphrase. But I know my eyes are going to see my God. So if we seek now to summarize what we've learned here in the book of Job. Calamity, poverty, hardship, disaster. But Job had an anchor for his soul. He had a Redeemer, and he had a hope of resurrection. Now, as we seek to apply this, let me just ask some pointed, plain questions. And if I may, here I am, haven't been here for 5 years, I don't know you well, but if I can be personal, you'll give me that liberty and let me in a little bit. Let me just ask you, can you say with Job, I know my Redeemer lives? Young people, you've heard this message. You've heard of Christ. You've heard of the Redeemer. You've heard that he came and he bought with his blood a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. You've heard these things. But have you made them yours? There's a little word here in what Job says. In verse 25, it's the word my. Not a Redeemer. My Redeemer. Dear people here tonight, can you take Job's profession of faith and make it yours? I know that my Redeemer. And that's all the difference in the world. I was talking with a young man just earlier today. How can we parents, we older generation, I have to put myself in that category, how can we transfer, convey, communicate to our children, the next generation, not merely a knowledge of the truth, but a love for the truth? We don't want you to merely know that there's a Redeemer. You know that. Oh, but dear young people, we want you to be able to say with fire in your hearts and fire in your bones, I know that my Redeemer lives. Because you see, storms are going to come. Who was going to foretell the crashing of the economy a year or so ago? Who looked forward to that? Things seem to be booming. Well, here we are. That's going to happen again. There's cycles. Who knows? When accidents, wars, calamities may strike you and your family. Now I love my two children. Someone asked me this morning, was it hard for us to go back to the Philippines and leave our two kids here in college in the United States? And I had to answer, and I'll tell you the same. It was the hardest thing, one of the hardest things at least, that I've ever done in my life. Calamities, and that's really not a calamity, because they're walking with the Lord. But it's a pain, a sorrow, an ache. What if they were gone? What if they were driving together and had an accident and their lives were gone from this world to the next? That could happen. What if it happened to your children? Children, what if it happened to your parents? God forbid. But you have an anchor for your soul. There's pain in my heart, and Job didn't mince words about that. I mean, Job is brutally honest at points about the wrestling of his soul. I think that's a comfort to me, because I wrestle at times. And when things like this happen, you can't help but wrestle. But he could still say, I have a Redeemer. My Redeemer. And he lives. And he's coming back. And that was an anchor for his soul. Can you say that? Do you have that strength of hope that only Christ can give? Oh, dear young people, I hope you'll know that Redeemer, my Redeemer. And you can say, he's mine too. He's mine too. Well, that's the first point of application, first question. But the second is, don't forget, for all of us, whether or not we face such calamity, our bodies are bound for the grave, just like Job's. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we can become careless. Well, this old dust, this is just going to go back to the dust. I can be careless with my body and let it go to pot. I think you heard something about that, I understand, earlier this morning. And so we want to take care of this body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. We want to have it as a well-tuned machine as much as we can and maintain our bodily health so that we have maximum usefulness while we're here in this life. And certainly we're not going to go and seek to have boils come out on our skin, and we're not going to go looking for disease. We want to avoid that. But all the same, this dust, care for it as you will, it's going to go back to dust. And we're not going to worship this dust. And we're not going to have it as our end-all and be-all to be Mr. or Miss America. We're not going to worship our bodies. It's going to the dust. And dear friend, what are you going to do then? Again, when that day comes, can you say, I'm going to see my God? Can you welcome? Now, nobody welcomes death per se. But as the door to glory, can you say, I'm going to see my God? My eyes? Yes, in the day of resurrection. But even when this dust is laid in the dust, this flesh is taken away,
I will see my God. Again, can you say that? Are you ready to die? To lay down your dust and put it in the earth? I know, Job says, with certainty, when my skin is struck off, I shall see God. It's possible to have this firm assurance of hope. Now, certain theologies deny a possibility of assurance. We have none of that. We're thankful to God that we can stand with Job and say, I know. My Redeemer lives, and He's my Redeemer. And I know the day is coming when I'm going to see my God. And brethren, let me just encourage you to strengthen your hope. There are temptations that face us to shave off a point here or there in our testimony. Well, you know, it's not so important. After all, it's the 21st century. And anyway, so many churches are becoming so loose, and we're so strict here after all. It's hypocrisy. They're counseling hypocrisy. Having a name that you live, but you're dead. Going through a form and not having true life. Don't buy it. Brethren, walk with the Lord. How can you ever say this and mean it and have it stick if you're just going through a form of religion? Be able to say it and mean it because you walk with God day by day. I know my Redeemer. I walk with my Redeemer. You see that in Job's life? How he would worship God. He would bring sacrifices. He would pray for his children. He wasn't a sham. He was the real deal. Are you the real deal? Walk with God, and you can say, I know my Redeemer lives. And in closing, friends, young people, I hope you come to know and be able to say, I know my Redeemer too. Your Redeemer, He's also mine. And we'll be together in that glory. And together, not strangers, we will see our God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you and we thank you for your servant Job and how he was able to stand with the onslaught of Satan, touching his property and touching his person, able to stand through evil counselors and sorry comforters. Because he had a hope fixed upon you and on the day when he would see you. We ask, O God, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would stand in the evil day, in the days of calamity and sorrow that strike us here in this life, and in the day of death, and we will be able to say, I know my Redeemer lives, and I know I shall see my God. Strengthen our faith, and for those outside of Christ, we ask that you would draw them to yourself and give them this same hope by grace through faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.